It's good to see you this evening. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to two references to get started. If you would turn to Acts chapter 17 and put a finger or a pencil or something there to hold your place, and then go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in the Acts 17 portion. And I'll just read verses 1 through 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And then if you would turn to the account in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1. "For yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God that without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which is also effectively working in you who believe." And we'll stop reading there for just a moment. When Paul mentions in chapter 2 and verse 1 that they had been spitefully treated at Philippi as they were coming to Thessalonica, you'll recall from our time together this morning that the apostle came from Antioch. They began their missionary journey, and we trace their journey in the book of Acts, and as they come to Thessalonica, difficult times had overtaken them. They had been stoned, or Paul had been stoned at Lystra. And from there, the journey continued, and coming to Thessalonica, there was a great response to the gospel, and we'll read in verse 4 of chapter 17. This is going back to the book of Acts. "Some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women." So how many would that be? Well, we don't know, but it does say a great multitude of devout Greeks. In other places where the word "great multitude" is used, it could include thousands. It could be hundreds. A great many people heard the word that Paul and his associates preached, And the result was, in Thessalonica, many Greeks, some leading women, and some Jews gathered together, and that was the beginning of the assembly in Thessalonica. Shortly after this, Paul had to leave because in verse 5 it says the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob or something like a riot, and Paul had to leave. Now the result was, as Paul left and went to Corinth, he's writing back to them now in 1 Thessalonians to establish them and to strengthen them in the truths of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians was written something like 6 months later or thereabouts, because confusion had set in between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And in our studies together, we'll examine the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. But just to give us a little preview, the day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment or the tribulation period leading into the millennium. Now, if the believers in Thessalonica had been mistaught, as they had, and they had been taught that they were now in the day of the Lord, you can understand why they would believe they had missed the rapture. And that would dishearten the believers. And so 2 Thessalonians is written to explain to them that there are signs to the second coming. There are no signs to the rapture. They had not missed the rapture because what they were experiencing was not the day of the Lord. And we'll get into that, the Lord willing, this week. But now, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and chapter 2, we're looking at the foundation, the good, strong, solid foundation that any assembly needs to be built on to last and to endure. This, in many ways, is a model assembly in Thessalonica. It says of them very quickly that from you sounded out the word of the Lord, so that we don't need to say anything about you. The regions in this area know about you because you're giving out the word of God just as we came and gave it to you. And the word there is reverberating like a trumpet blasting in an area. The echo is just bouncing off of walls and objects. And this is what the assembly in Thessalonica was doing. They heard it and then turned around and gave it out. And that's what they were continuing to do. A wonderful model for assembly life. Now, if you would go back to Acts chapter 17 for just a moment, it says of Paul that his custom was to go into them and reason with them. And he had 3 Sabbath days to do that. This is chapter 17 and verse 2. Reasoning here is not public preaching. It was not the public proclamation of the word of God like we would think of a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening preacher preaching to the congregation. The reasoning here is a one-on-one or an informal time of pounding out scripture so that they would understand it and have it applied to them and for them. And the subject is that Christ, the Christ, should come and suffer, that from the Old Testament scriptures, Paul taught them that what we read in the Old Testament concerning Christ is that he would come, and this is what they missed, but at his first coming, he would suffer. They missed that. They believed, they were taught, that is the Jews, were taught that when the Messiah came, he would deliver them from their enemies, overthrow Rome, set up the kingdom, and go right into the millennial reign of Christ, where the Jews would be exalted. So when Christ came and he was crucified, it threw them off. They didn't understand. So now in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he is, in a sense, on a one-to-one basis, reasoning with them, going back to the Old Testament scriptures and taking the scriptures and explaining to them, when Christ came the first time, he was always to come initially to suffer. It dawned on them. It clicked. Some believed. Paul must have taken them all the way through the Old Testament scriptures and into a New Testament revelation concerning the church and the mysteries of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And it says that a great many Greeks believed. What a wonderful day that must have been. A great many of them. So as Paul was reasoning, we don't know how he did it, but Paul was leading them into a personal decision, a personal step of now turning away. And this is a very important point, beloved, for us to see this evening. Turning away from Judaism and all of the Old Testament laws and rituals and types and shadows, all of those things that they had been taught from the time they were just little children in synagogue, now based on the message that Paul was preaching, they believed. And they turned to God from idols, and the Jews turned to God from Old Testament ritual, Judaism, and in real reality, in reality of heart, in genuine faith, they turned from something to God. And actually the order is they turn to God from their idols. And the account in Acts is that a nucleus of believers is gathering now, and they mean business. They believe this message. Some leading women, some devout Greeks, a great many of them. And now there is a New Testament assembly, brand new in the Lord, baby Christians. Where would they go from there? Now, if you would go to 1 Thessalonians and look, please, at verse 7. Paul over and over tells them, we gave you the Word of God. We gave you the Scripture. We gave you the Word of God. We didn't use flattering words. We didn't use things that would bring glory to us, but we gave you the Word of God. And then in verse 7, please, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's a touching word picture, isn't it? As a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We've had 5 children, I think I mentioned to you this morning. Our oldest son, Matt, was about 12 or 13 hours in labor. I well remember I had to miss breakfast. That never goes well with Ann here. I can say that because she's not here tonight. When he was born, he was anything but pretty. He had been in the birth canal for 12 or 14 hours. His head looked like a piston. And in a little while, it began to shape out, and he, you know, today he looks relatively normal. That's a relative thing. But I was at a hospital not long ago, and a young couple had just given birth to their first baby, and the mother was resting in the room, and the baby was there in the nursery, all covered over and just sleeping and resting, and the young father, just as proud as he could be, was standing at the window, and I walked up to him and put my arm around him, and I was just trying to be honest. I said, you know, that sure is a baby. Now, he heard, that's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. That's what he heard. But honestly, are newborn babes beautiful? Well, they are to parents. But to most other people, they're blotchy, and they're all out of shape, and they're gangly. But give them a little time, give them a little milk, take care of them, and before long they begin to grow and they do become beautiful. But to that mother and to that father, especially when that little newborn babe, according to verse 7, is laid in her arms, there is eye contact. That mother already knows the baby. Life and a bond has already been established. Paul could say to these new believers, we were amongst you as a nursing mother. Now, some of you have been through that experience. There is not a mother here nursing her baby who would hear her baby crying from the other room, who would just ignore the baby. No. No mother would look at the clock and say, well, it's only been a couple of hours. Let him tough it out. Not so. Every mother, every nursing mother, has the desire, the innate maternal instincts to feed that baby. You know the feeling as mothers. Then Paul says in verse 11, as a father does his own children. Now here the approach is a little different. A mother nourishes and cherishes her children. And from the time they're just newborn babes coming into the world, a mother cares for that baby and feeds the baby and protects the baby and bathes it. And there's a bond between mother and child. Only a mother really can understand it. You mothers here this evening, you know what I'm speaking of. Now the father charges his children. Here the idea is that as a father, he directs his children. Young men look to their fathers for counsel, for direction, for advice and wisdom. And here Paul says, we were among you as a father is amongst his children. I don't remember who was telling the story, but he said on one occasion he was in a supermarket and he just happened to go over, a young teenage boy was telling the story. He said that he was over in some section of the supermarket where there were some magazines that he should not have been looking at. And he noticed that around the checkout counter, here comes his father about 5 minutes earlier than his father said he would be there. And he said, I love my father, but I did not love my father's appearing. Now there is a sense in which children fear their fathers, isn't there? Fear in a good sense. My mom would always say when we were misbehaving, wait till your dad gets home. You ever hear that? Wait till your dad gets home. He'll take care of you. I pulled a real, what's the word? Stupid mistake. One night, my dad pulled in and mom ran out to the front door and told him what we'd been doing, and I ran back to the bedroom where the executions normally take place, and I put magazines down my pants and laid across the bed, because dad would always say, all right, you did something wrong, lay across the bed. I just went ahead and laid across the bed hoping that a flat surface would not reveal what was under it. My dad is no fool. He said, it's going to be about 10 times harder. And it was. That's the old saying, the board of education to the seat of learning. Now, when we think of fathers, Paul could say that working amongst the new converts in Thessalonica, one aspect was that they nourished and cherished them as a mother would her nursing children. At this point, there were apostles. I would take it to mean that there were no established, recognized elders at this point. This was the apostolic stage. Later, it would become the elders ministering to the flock. But at this point, Paul could say, we were amongst you as a mother cherishing her children. Further, we were amongst you as a father charging his children. And the whole context is, in the spiritual sense, as a mother would feed her children good milk, so the apostles were amongst these new believers, giving them, spoon-feeding them, scripture, Old Testament texts, the revelation of God, so that they would grow. Beloved, Bible doctrine makes strong Christians. Good food makes strong believers. And here the apostle could say of themselves, we fed you, we nourished you as a mother would her own child. And then for correction, for charging, for direction, Paul could say we're amongst you as a father, making sure that you're kept in line and making sure that correction was made when correction was needed. What an attentive ministry. Gentle as a mother, firm as a father. And the result was verse 13. Now, this is a very good verse to underline. It's a very good verse to memorize. This is a verse that I believe is pivotal in our understanding of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and now even in the Christian life. So let's spend a few moments on it. Verse 13, chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. Now, let me stop here. How many tonight would be reading from the King James Version? Just slip your hand in the air real quickly. Most of us here tonight. In the King James Version, the word received is used twice in verse 13, isn't it? I'll read it as it appears in the King James. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men. The first word for received in verse 13 is lambano, which means to hear or to receive with the ear. But the second word is also translated received, but it's a totally different Greek word. Totally different. It's the word dekamai, which means to receive after preparation and to hear with the heart. Totally different words. So in the New King James, it reads this way, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Now, how many of your translations in verse 13 use the word welcome? May I see your hands? All right. That shows the difference between the first receive, which means to hear with the ear, and the second receive, totally different Greek word, which means to welcome it. To welcome it. Let's say that this afternoon you were taking a nap and the doorbell rings and there is a vacuum cleaner salesman at the door. And I'm really hoping there are no vacuum cleaner salesmen here. It's an honorable line of work. Nothing wrong with it. But you're living, by the way, in a house that has no carpet. And it's all hardwood floors. You just don't need a vacuum cleaner. And he comes to the door and he's got a vacuum cleaner that, it has a nuclear powered engine. It'll suck paint off walls. It'll clean your teeth. It'll wash the car. It'll do anything you need it to do. And because of his sales pitch, you invite him just inside your foyer. You have received him. But in a limited way. That would be the first word, received. Taken, but limited. Now when we come to the second word, it would be like you taking a nap this afternoon and the doorbell rings and your most favorite uncle you haven't seen for years has showed up. And you're just overjoyed to see him. And you open the door and you give him a big hug and you welcome him into your house and you say something like this, here, we were just in the living room having a snack, come on in, and wherever you would like to go in our house, please make yourself at home. Living room, bedroom, bathroom, wherever you would like to go, you are welcome in my home. And I'm stressing the difference between these two words, hopefully not overdoing it, but here's the point. In verse 13, when the apostles first got to Thessalonica, they heard the word of God. Paul and the apostles ministered it to them like a mother nursing their children. How tender, how patient, how selfless. giving them the proper understanding of the Old Testament, hammering out what they didn't understand, fielding their questions, being very patient with them. Then as a father, once they understood it, when there was any sense of hardness or rebellion or whatever might crop up, Paul could say, we were there as a father as well to charge you. And the word is comforting, exhorting, and charging you in verse 11 to follow what the word says. Now, in its context, after they had done this apostolic ministry, not only did they receive the word or hear it with their ear, but it went further and they heard it with their heart. And what is the difference? When we receive something with the ear, when something is heard, it may only be facts. And I would ask the question tonight, just hearing the gospel or just hearing teaching, is that sufficient to effect change in our lives? What affects change? What would keep us from listening at the family Bible hour for months and months or years and years without ever changing? How can we as believers, what would be going on in our lives that would allow us to be under the constant word of God, the preaching, the faithful proclamation of the word, but in my own personal life and walk, I'm not becoming any more like the Lord Jesus than I was a year ago or 6 months ago? Or, to make it worse, I could actually have some sin in my life that I am harboring or excusing or compromising with, and all the while I'm hearing a steady flow of the Word of God in my heart and life. What is the difference? One is to hear or to receive with the ear, and I mentally process it. And I say something like this, that's a good message. Now that's a great outline. That really does, that's a wonderful thought. That's hearing with the ear, but then taking it further, which is what the apostle said of these believers, is that they welcomed it into their heart like you would welcome a loved one into your home and say something like this to them, go in my home wherever you would like to go. Living room, bedroom, bathroom, attic, basement, closets, kitchen, pantry, wherever you would like to go, you're welcome. Now, Paul's description of these believers is, when you heard the word, you took it in with your ears. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the next step was taken, and that is they accepted it into their lives, into their hearts, and they welcomed it, and it changed them. That's what we want, isn't it? We might say, well, I'm 20 years along in the Christian life, and quite honestly, I don't think I need to change anymore. I'm just as mature as I'll ever be. No child of God can ever say that. There is always that area of sanctification. There's always that area of change and surrender that the Lord is just chipping away at us, and He's making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. In this context, it's the assembly that is being changed, but also there's the application for the individual believer to be changed as well. Now that word in verse 13, you might want to underline it. It's the word welcome or received. Hold your place here and go to the book of James. It's used in another place as well. James chapter 1. Very, very familiar portion to us. Verse 21 of chapter 1, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and here's our word, and receive with meekness, here's a paraphrase, receive with brokenness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls or save your lives. This is not salvation from sin. This is salvation from the effects of sin in the Christian life. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a solemn passage of Scripture, isn't it? Think of it. James says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer, deceiving your own selves. And that's the same word Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 2. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So what is a hearer and not a doer? The word for hearer in verse 22 is the word, it comes from the word from which we get the word akouo or acoustics. We might say in this building tonight the acoustics are very good. The sound waves travel very well. Akouo or acoustics. It's a word for hearing. But it's also a word very close to the word that we would use in learning centers of education when we would say, I'd like to audit a course. I would like to just listen to the lectures. And it would go something like this. You go into the registrar's office and you say to them, I'd like to audit a certain course. And the registrar says, that'll be a certain amount of money. Keep in mind that there is no credit with the course. You will not be subject to testing. You'll just be listening to the lectures from the professor. And you say, that's fine. So the first 9 weeks test is announced. You've been listening to all the lectures. And every other person in class is cramming for the test. Just cramming all the information they can so that on the next day at test time, they can reproduce answers to give them a good grade. But you, because you have only audited the course, are watching college football. Or, let's see, my daughter likes that program, What Not to Wear. Any of you know what that's all about? Some of these things that you've just got some spare time on your hands. You're not concerned about the test. You know why? You have audited the course, and you are not responsible to be tested. There will not be a grade. There will not be a test. And here's what James is warning believers concerning. Be a doer of the word and not an auditor only, deceiving your own selves. The idea is that if I have determined to hear God's word, but on any level, on any application, I have predetermined not to do what God's word says, then I have actually deceived myself into thinking that I am spiritual based on what I know rather than on what I do. And there is a real danger. Because we can go to conferences, we can have study Bibles, we can have cassette tapes, we can have books, we can have all of these messages, and our level of knowledge is way up here, way up here. We know dispensational truth. We know the 10 toes of Daniel's image. We know all of those wonderful theological concepts. My knowledge of Scripture is way up here, but here's the warning. If I have determined that there is something in my life that I am not willing to surrender to the Lord over, then I have deceived myself into thinking that I am spiritual or mature based on what I know rather than on what I do. That's a deception. We've had the opportunity from time to time to travel to some foreign countries, and we were in Romania several years ago. A young Romanian couple asked us to come stay in their home with them. They lived in a in a little town called Motru, which would be west of Bucharest. And it was a town that the communists had designated a no church zone. Not a church in Motru anywhere. And we were there to give out gospel literature and so forth. And this young couple we were staying with were just a beautiful young Romanian couple, just married, and so fresh in their love for the Lord, just newly saved. And we didn't know it, but they had hot water twice a week. I think it was Tuesdays and maybe Thursdays, for just a couple of hours a night. And after traveling all day, we went into the little home, and Anne just said it would be nice to get a bath. We had no idea that there was limited hot water. Well, this young Romanian wife went into the bathroom and drew a tub full of hot water, which was all they would get for a day, and called Anne in and said, "Your bath is ready." And Anne took her bath and just enjoyed just getting some of the grime off from hours and hours of traveling. Well, when she got out, this young Romanian asked her to not drain the tub because she was going to use the leftover bath water for her own bath. And we thought, we may know more than they do, but when it comes to the application of it, I wonder if we aren't grasshoppers in the land of giants. James would warn us, don't go to the scripture on any level predetermining that regardless of what God says, I have my mind made up. That's dangerous, isn't it? So the exhortation to the Thessalonians is a very positive one. You didn't just receive the word mentally. You didn't just receive the word as words in your mind. You actually received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. It came into your heart, and you let the Word of God go wherever it wanted to go in your life. What a description of committed believers. Whatever God's Word says, they were simply willing to do it. When we think of this kind of yieldedness, this kind of brokenness to God's Word, it is that kind of approach to God's Word that would cause us to tremble. We would come into the presence of God and say something like this. The words may vary, but we come into the presence of God and say something like this: Lord, here I am, an old lump of clay. I've got impurities in me. There are things in me that need to be changed and rearranged, but here I am on the wheel. Now, Lord, you're the potter. I'm the clay. Go to work. No wonder there was blessing amongst the Thessalonians. No wonder the word spread. No wonder they became such a model for other believers. Well, when we come to some of the other illustrations here in James chapter 1, let me just touch on one more. Look down, please, to verse 23 of James chapter 1. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if anyone is an auditor and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. This is interesting. In some places in Scripture where the word man is used, it's the generic term for man, woman. It would include both male and female. Man would be human beings. But in this case, verse 23, he is like a man, male only. It doesn't include females. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, how do men use mirrors? Sparingly. If there's not a clump of dirt hanging off your cheek somewhere, you're good to go, aren't we men? You just look at it, and if everything is just basically in place, you're good to go. How does a female use a mirror? My time is almost gone. I'm going to run out of here after this one. But how do females use mirrors? My daughter, who is getting married in October, October 17th, marrying a fine young Christian fella, would go, when she was still in high school, she would go into the bathroom at about 5:30 in the morning and stay there until about 7. And she would come out and I would say, "Catherine, I just don't see what the big deal is. You don't really look that much different than when you first went in. What have you been doing in there?" And we have a good relationship, and she'll just throw a shoe or something. But women, females, know how to use mirrors. It is a part of their makeup, right? Not so with men. Men look at a mirror, and rather than paying attention to details, James says he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror and not really seeing what's there, observes himself, verse 24, and goes his way, immediately forgetting what kind of man he was. That's the illustration of one who hears God's word with the ear and not with the heart. He's not taking it to heart. He's seeing, but he's not really seeing. Paul could say of the Thessalonians, "So proud of you." This is a paraphrase. "You receive the word of God when we, like mothers, would nurse you, and like fathers would correct you and exhort you and charge you. But here's the result. You welcomed the word of God into your life." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if 100% of every person in this building tonight would make this determination: "Lord, I want your word to be the absolute authority for faith and practice in my life from this night forward." Wouldn't that be wonderful? I am an old lump of clay, and I want you to be the potter. And maybe even starting in small areas, adjusting our behavior, adjusting our beliefs, adjusting our feelings, our prejudices, whatever may be in there, adjusting them to the authority of the Word of God. God's Word is always right. It always has a blessing attached to it. And Paul could say of these believers, "You welcomed the Word into your hearts." Our flesh will never get any better. Our flesh is just as wicked as it was the day we were born. Beloved, our flesh will never be any more spiritual. It will never be any more obedient. You and I have the same flesh in us tonight we had in our unsaved days. We can still do the same things we did in our unsaved days. That's why in the marriage relationship, the flesh is still causing trouble. That's why in our own personal lives, when we try to be disciplined, the flesh comes in and causes trouble in our lives. The flesh in us is just as corrupt as it ever was. But when we come to the provision God has made, that is the Holy Spirit, based on the Word of God, the commands of Scripture have in them the empowerment to obey what we're told. In other words, what God commands us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the power to do it if we're willing. And so that's where the welcoming God's Word into our lives really makes the difference. Lord, go wherever you want to in my life. And again, that might be in little areas. I believe the Lord gives us quick encouragement in our Christian lives when we make a decision like that, and He'll bring some area of our lives to our attention, and by the grace of God, we will confess it for what it is and ask the Lord to give us victory over it, and we move from that step to another, and it may get a little harder the next time, but the Lord shows us very quickly the peace, the joy, the power, the clear conscience that comes by simply letting God's Word be the authority, the absolute authority in our lives for what we do and for what we say. What a blessing to be able to say tonight, "Lord, here I am. Lock, stock, and barrel. Take complete control." No wonder the Thessalonians were so blessed. Someone has said, you can argue with God if you want to. You won't win, but you can argue with him. They quickly said, you can beat your head against a brick wall all day long if you want to. That doesn't make it a door. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the Christian life, we can argue with the Lord, we can fight against the Lord, we can beat our head against his authority, but we're not going to win. Talk to Jonah when you get to heaven and ask him about that lesson. How much better, like the Thessalonians, to be able to say something like this, come, Word of God, into my heart, go wherever you want to, and by your grace, by your empowerment, I will obey what you say. Sounds simple. It's difficult. But God gives us the grace to do it. May we one and all tonight make that determination. Welcome, Word of God, into my life. May we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the provision you've made in the Christian life to live now the life before us in obedience to your word. Lord, we want, by your help, to honor the Lord Jesus with godly lives. And Father, we want our lives to be brought into conformity to obedience to the word of God. Oh, Father, give us grace to know the joy of simply obeying what you say. Bless every heart here tonight, we pray. Part us with your blessing, we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.